Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Yes, sir, digging ditches. How many want to dig some ditches? Digging ditches. Booba, Shangadeste, digging ditches. Kind of an ugly thing, but digging ditches. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, right there in the Be Happy Attitudes. Blessed are they who do hunger. Blitzed completely. Over the top, blitzed out of their minds, are those who do hunger and thirst. I love that, do. You see the do in front of it? It doesn't say those which hunger and thirst, but those who do hunger and those who do thirst. There's some do hungering and some do thirsting that you have to do. And what are we hungry and thirsty after? Righteousness, for they shall be filled or they shall be satisfied. Mm-mm-mm. It's not those who seek after righteousness or study righteousness or those who try to figure out righteousness, but those who are just plain hungry for it. You know how you get righteousness? You just get hungry. The hungry people get the righteousness. The thirsty people get the righteousness. It's not the people that, you know, do a course on righteousness or study righteousness. It's not about you. It's about his righteousness. And when you hunger and thirst for it, you get it. How do you get it? You just get desperately hungry and thirsty. That's how you get it. Mm-mm. God's blessing right there. Look, God's blessing is not for achieving righteousness, but for hungering and thirsting for it. God's blessing is not for achieving righteousness, but it's for hungering and thirsting for it. See, that was a radical message that Jesus taught, because all the religious people kept telling them all the time that when you do all the right stuff, you get the blessing of God. So therefore, if they saw what they thought was blessing, they deemed that that person deserved it. But you see, here's the wonderful thing about the kingdom. Here's the wonderful thing about the gospel. You don't deserve nothing. You could never, ever qualify yourself with the kind of righteousness and holiness that God demands, because he says, be holy as I am holy. He set the bar so high that no one could personally ever achieve it. And he did that on purpose, because the holiness that he requires from you, it is a gift of God. And you can never do it through achieving. You can never do it through works. You can never do it. Nobody can boast and say, I have put myself in a position for his blessing. No, the blessing of the Lord is free. It's freely given. It's freely received. And you see, when you hunger and you thirst, when you get plain humble enough to get dog ugly mean and say, I need you and I need your righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for it, they shall be filled. But religion and the world and every other thing gets you on a treadmill of performance, and that will always disqualify you in the presence of God. And that is what totally disqualified and messed up with the whole religious mindset. That's why they didn't like Jesus' message, because Jesus lowered the bar so low, but the religious people of Jesus' day, they raised the bar so high nobody could get in. But Jesus made it really low. He said, just hunger and thirst. Just get plain desperate, and I'm going to come and visit you. Mm-mm. Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will. I will pour water. See, I'm just a little messy right now because I got a head start on you. Because I've been working on this for a little while. You're just hearing it right now. And I've been messing and immersing myself in this for a couple days. So I'm just a little goofy on the whole thing. It's really nothing new, but listen to it. Listen, let this just rip into your spirit. You ready? I will pour water. How many need some water? Water is a type of his blessing. It's a type of his refreshing. It's a type of his spirit. How many would like more of the spirit of God ripping through your life? I will pour water on him who is righteous. No, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I'll pour water on him who is desperate enough and humble enough to say, God, I don't deserve none of this, but I believe that you desperately want to come to me. I believe that you sent your son. You did all of this finished work. You performed all these things so that I could just say, I want some, and you'll invade me. I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. Mm-mm. Oh, just open up your heart. Come on. I'm thirsty. I don't know. I don't even know what thirsty hungry means. I don't know. I've been hungry once for a cheeseburger. I was standing in line at that place down the south where they got the big home burger. I was standing in line smelling people walking away with them. I was hungry then. Oh, my God. Is that what it is? I don't. Just say, I'm hungry. I'm so desperately thirsty. God, pour on me. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts, not just my spirit, but my soul thirsts. Now listen to this. He says, my flesh yearns for you. I mean, man, I don't know about you. What's your flesh yearning for right now? Oh, I'm getting tired, Pastor. My flesh is yearning for a nap. You keep talking. What's your flesh yearning for? When you got up this morning, did your flesh, you know, smack the snooze alarm 20 times? Or did your flesh go, boom, we're going to the house of God today. Whoa. I mean, your flesh. David said, my soul is thirsty for you, but my flesh yearns for you. You get to a place where even your flesh is saying, let's get to church, Fred, let's go. My soul yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. There's nothing that can satisfy me but you. I cannot drink of any other cistern. There's not another place where I can get a drink where I feel like it satisfies or it touches the thing in me so desperate that wants you. God, I just want you. Psalm 107, 8, and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. All right, give me another slide there. Wow, I don't know about you, but digging ditches, that's some ugly work. I was thinking about that, and I decided to do a little search on the internet, people digging ditches, and I went, wow, I don't know about digging ditches. That don't sound like fun. Can I get a tractor? It's about digging ditches. Oh, my, digging ditches. That does look like some messy work, breaking up some soil. And then there's some ditches that got filled with water. I pulled that up, too. Now, I think they actually didn't want the water there, but they looks like they're building forms for concrete, but they dug into the water table and the water came. So, you know, because water comes, it flows into hungry places and thirsty places. So we're going to talk about digging ditches. I'm going to talk about getting some water, getting some incredible results. So I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read a story there about Israel and three kings and Elisha. And we're going to read the whole story and just draw some principles out of that today. Can I get an amen? All right, so now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and reigning 12 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nephat, and he made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them, which means that he continued to let them worship in idolatry instead of going back to Jerusalem, because he's afraid if they end up going back to Jerusalem, they'll end up joining in with the, you know, tribe of Judah, and I'll lose my kingdom. So I'll keep this idolatry alive just so I can keep my kingdom. Nevertheless, he persisted. So now, Mesha was the king of Moab. He was a sheep herder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Now, Moab had always paid tribute, and had always given this ever since the time of David. But now this guy just decided, you know, skip that. I'm tired of giving these people anything. And he decided, I'm not going to honor Israel anymore, and I'm going to withhold that from them. So they rebelled against Israel, and it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria, and in the time he mustered all of Israel. How many know what a muster is? Musters, gathering, pulling them together, rallying the troops. So he mustered those folks, and he got them all to gather up. Then he went, and he sent Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now Jehoshaphat was a good king, a good guy, loved the Lord, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight Moab? And he said, I will go. You got to watch and pick your friends closely. He said, I will go up. And he said, as you are, and my people are your people, my horses are your horse. He said, I will go. Which way shall we go? And he answered, we're going to go by the way of the wilderness of Edom. Seems right. Seemed like a good idea to come around Edom and then, you know, come up and attack them. Seemed like might be, you know, they'd probably expect them to come from the other end and not through the wilderness. So maybe he thought it was a strategic thing to kind of come through the wilderness and not come at the top because they were, you know, less ready for a battle down the other side. So the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab? He said, I will go. So the king of Israel went up with the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, he joined in. And they marched on the roundabout route 7 days. Say 7 days. Whole army, everything with them, all their supplies, marching away for 7 days. And there was no water for the army nor the animals that followed them. Not good. Need water. Say, need water. They said, they're getting water. So what happens 7 days in the wilderness, 7 days in a dry, desert, arid place? What happens 7 days without any water? Things get rather unpleasant. So no water, nothing, 7 days. And the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. So I've gone 7 days the wrong way, all messed up, got no water, and I got three kings in the wilderness, dry and thirsty, and God did it. God's brought us out here so we can all get dead, so we can all get killed. Oh, my, my, look what God has done. God, surely you brought us into this mess. All right. Lord, alas, you did it. But Jehoshaphat said, thank God for Jehoshaphat, but Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Isn't that good? Here's one whining out, Lord's going to kill us. But Jehoshaphat said, man, we just need the word of the Lord. I mean, isn't there a prophet? Isn't there somebody in the house? Isn't there somebody we can call on? Surely you didn't travel without a prophet. Surely you brought some of the men of the Lord with you. So sure enough, they said, one of the servants of the king of Israel answered, said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, and he is the one who served Elijah. He's the one who poured the waters on Elijah's hands. And Jehoshaphat said, ah, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, they went down to him, and Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Mm-mm. But the king of Israel said, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand. I always love that. That's what Elijah said too. As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. That's good. Where is Elisha? Elisha saying is, I am right now standing in the presence of the Lord. As surely as the Lord lives before whom I stand, not before whom I stood or I talked to the other day, but right now I'm standing in the presence of the Lord before whom I stand. It says, the Lord before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you, nor would I even see you. Now bring me a musician. Bring me a musician. Something like that. Either something like some music accompanying the word of the Lord. I should have brought Jordan to rehearsal. Bring me a musician. Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. As the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. How do you know music was God's idea? Hey? How do you know music is just its chords, its beats, it's a time, it's a measure, it's really just a vehicle is all it is. It's just like a sidewalk. A sidewalk is a vehicle that can get you somewhere. Good stuff and bad stuff goes down a vehicle. But God created the vehicle of music, and he intended it to be a vehicle through which he could express his glory and manifest his presence. It's an awesome thing. So he says, I'm standing before the Lord, but get some music going. Let's get the atmosphere going. Mm-mm-mm. Let's get the glory juices going here. And boom, the musician starts to play. As he starts to play, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now you have to understand, where are we? We're in a wilderness. Where are we? There is no water. There's no springs. There's no nothing. We're desperate. We're thirsty. We've walked a long way. The next thing that's going to happen is Moab's going to come and kill us. The word of the Lord is, dig ditches. You got to get, you see those people, you know, beating the ground, pitchforks, slamming hammers. Here's these people in a wilderness. We're not talking about a lovely spot with a lovely fountain. We're talking in a dead, dry, ugly wilderness. Dig ditches. Get shovels. You're already weary. You're tired. It's ugly red soil. You're there and, you know, suddenly the king says, okay, guys, get together. Everybody get your shovels. We got to dig some ditches. You're already tired. You're exhausted. You're all sweaty and you're digging these holes in the ground. That's a pretty crazy word. Dig some ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor will you see rain. This isn't going to, you're going to dig ditches, and supernaturally I'm going to fill those ditches with water. It's not going to be the wind. It's not going to be the rain. I'm not going to bring it in. It's not going to come from another place. But I am going to fill those ditches. If you dig the ditches, I will flood them and fill them with water. It says, come on, dig ditches, and you will see that the valley shall be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Now, that's good right there. What do we need? We need a drink. What do all our cattle, everything with us, we need? We need a drink. Then you gotta dig some ditches. So you might be in a place right now where it's dry, where it's ugly, and you're going, God, can't you do something? I mean, throw me a bone. I mean, a drop of water. Do something. Come my way. And right in your most miserable place, when you're exhausted and you're like, oh my, I need a breakthrough. I need a miracle. God's word to you is dig ditches. I'm too tired to dig ditches. Why don't you just kill me, take me, get me out of this mess? Dig some ditches. Suck it up, buckaroo. And let's dig some ditches. Dig some ditches. Oh, and then look. Then look what he says. He says, dig some ditches. And he says, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. These ditches, it's not going to be rain. It's not going to be some, you know, thing in the natural, but you dig ditches, and as many ditches as you dig, as deep as you dig them, as much as you make this valley full of ditches, as much as you're willing to get with the word of the Lord and dig ditches all over the place, make massive trenches, it is a simple thing for me to supernaturally fill this. It's a simple thing for me to satisfy your need for the Spirit of God if you'll dig ditches. Thank you, Pastor. He says, it is a simple thing for me. He said, it is a simple thing for me, says the Lord. He says, listen, he will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city and shall cut down every good tree, stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now, it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly, grain offering is a voluntary offering, just an offering that you do just because you love the Lord, you want to fellowship with him. Suddenly, say suddenly. Suddenly, water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the king had come up to fight against him, and who were able to bear arms, those who were older were gathered, and they stood at the border, and they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water filling this wilderness, and they thought, this, look, it's as red as blood. And they said, this is the blood. The kings have surely decided to beat each other up, killing each other. Now, therefore, let's go pick up the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on a good piece of land and filled it and stopped up the springs of water, cut down the good trees, and then they left the stones of Kir Harasheth intact. However, the slingers surrounded them, and they attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw this, that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords. He said, I'm going to cut this thing off. I'm going to break through to the king of Edom. I'm going to take out the king of Edom. But he could not. No matter what he tried to do, he could not do it. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and he offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him, and they returned to their own land. All right, now I'm going to give you some little observations right here. You ready? Here we go. Here's a slide coming up right now. Boom. All right. So we want to get results in a barren place. Maybe you're in a barren place right now and you need some results. So just going to show you how to do that. I'm going to just give some prophetic application to some of this today as well. All right? Very simple. Here's the outline. You ready? Seek the Lord. Do the man-sized job. See the performance of the Lord. Attack and destroy the enemy. And don't quit. That's it. Let's close in prayer. That's really it. You know, if you're in a barren and a hungry and a thirsty place, you're in a good spot. You know, and if you think it's ugly, you think it's messy, get uglier. Get messier. At the end of last year, Cheryl and I just really discerned that the enemy was trying to come against us. We started the year for real. We just laid out some things we're going to do, believe we're going to do, stretched ourselves in a pile of ways, and God was good. Last year was so amazing. It was incredible. But I just felt and I just saw the enemy was trying to hinder the financial acceleration that was coming upon us and upon this house. I could see areas where the enemy was trying to sap away those resources and try to take it away. And right there, I said, Cheryl, I'm telling you, God wants us to stand up right now and say, that's enough. And we saw remarkable turnarounds in so many different ways. And we saw things happen and things released to us that were an absolute blessing to God. But I saw there was a demonic strategy to try to steal that from us. And we had to come against it. We had to deal with it. Had to fight against it. Had to rip it off. And there's times, you know, you got to just fight. You got to contend for what God has promised you. It's not just going to, well, it'll come. No, there's times you got to contend for what the Lord spoke over your life and what he spoke over the purposes of God in your life. This year, I'm going to contend more. I'm going to go uglier. I'm going to go meaner after things because I do want to see. I do want to see. I was a little disturbed last week when I said, how many people need healing? It was like 90% of the people in this place need healing. that doesn't disturb me that you need healing, but it disturbs me that that many God's people are sick. I just disagree with that. It is for freedom that Christ set me free. Therefore, stand firm in your freedom. I want freedom in every place. I tell you, I want to see the body of Christ so totally, recklessly healed, so full of the life of God that sickness can't get on us. We literally radiate health. We radiate health. I'm so full of health that accidentally I run into people at the mall. Oops, sorry. And tumors fall off because I radiate health. You'll go, oh my God, what was that? It just fell out of me. What is that? I go, oh my God, sorry about that. Tumors are falling everywhere these days. Come on. I tell you, I'm like, I tell you, wow. All right, first thing you got to do is seek the Lord. God's voice is what I live by, God's voice. Before the God whom I stand. Matthew 4:4, Jesus quoted this in his temptation, and he quoted this from Deuteronomy. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Say proceeds. Man doesn't live by bread alone, and man doesn't even just live by the word. Man lives by every word that proceeds. A lot of people living by the word, but they don't know the preceding word. A lot of people living by some word, but they don't know the preceding word, the living word, the powerful active word that God is ready to activate in your life today. And so you don't live by bread. You don't live by anything. But you got to learn that if you're going to be successful in dry and barren places, if you're going to bring forth the rivers of God's life and power, you've got to be actively engaged in the preceding word of God. You got to have a living mouth-to-mouth relationship with God. That's why it says, how I love and let me know the kisses of your mouth. The kisses of your mouth are the word of God. The word of God is when it's God's word. Let me know the kisses of your mouth, the writer of the Song of Solomon said. And you think, ooh, that's kind of intense. It's intimate. No, what he's talking about there is that's a type of let me know the word of God. Let me experience mouth-to-mouth resuscitation every moment of the day where your preceding word is propelling my life. We got to know what it is to seek the Lord. We got to know what it is to live by the voice of God every single moment. We got to have a now word, a present day word, a present truth word, a word that is active and powerful right now in my circumstances, in my situation. There is nothing too hard for God. In fact, it is a simple matter to the Lord to deal with your circumstances. But we have to seek the Lord. We have to be in the place of knowing the preceding voice. See, in their day, isn't there a prophet? Isn't there somebody who can tell me how to live? We don't need that. You see, we do have prophetic ministries. We do have those things. But it says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. You know what the prophetic does? The prophetic gives you a personal hunger for the voice of God. The prophetic isn't what gives you the word every day to live by. 1-800-PROPHET, what do I do with my life today? You see, we don't have to do that anymore. In the Old Testament, you know, the anointing was on a prophet. Can't we get a prophet to hear the voice of God? But in the New Covenant, my sheep hear my voice. And we want the prophetic today because the prophetic, when you hear the word of the Lord, what that does is it stirs in your spirit a hunger for more of that. But what it's supposed to do is give you a hunger to personally let your heart and your mind be in tune with the preceding voice of God. All of us need to have that every moment of the day. I tell you so clearly, the Lord spoke to me. He says, the enemy, he's got a strategy to steal your stuff. And it was so clear. And I said, Cheryl, we got to join together right now because this is an attack right from the pit of hell. And if we let him, he will dwindle this thing away until it's nothing. And he's stealing from us resources that God has provided for such a time as this to get this done. And we had to attack it, had to go full on and just boom. And we had to make that thing happen. So, all right. Number two. Do the man-sized job. What's the man-sized job? Dig ditches. I love that God always engages us, don't you? I love he puts mud in their eyes, says, now go wash in the pool. I love that he has things and assignments for us to do to engage us and to release our faith, because God does everything by faith. So he wants you to get involved. So dig ditches. Dig ditches. Stay in the place of hunger. Stay in the place of thirst. Dig ditches. Keep yourself in the place where you are desperate for God. If you think you've made it, dig ditches. I mean, never get to a place where you're satisfied. Continue to dig ditches. Continue to keep yourself in that constant place of thirst and hunger for God. Do the man-sized job of always preparing a place for God to move supernaturally in your life. Put yourself in situations where God has to manifest himself powerfully. Dig ditches. Do the man-sized job. What are you doing? I'm digging ditches. What do you mean, dig ditches, Pastor? I'm digging ditches. What do you mean? I mean, you know, what's happening? I'm digging ditches. I tell you, God's about to manifest something big, so I am digging ditches. I'm digging ditches in my spirit in a big way. I'm digging new ditches. I'm doing incredible things. But you see, you've got to keep on digging ditches. Now, listen to this. Listen now. Don't compare your behind-the-scene efforts with another person's highlight reel. Don't compare your behind the scene digging ditches with another person's highlight reel. The problem is a lot of times we get the testimonies of the person who got the breakthrough. And then we go, isn't that awesome? Oh, that is so cool. And you know, some people write their books and they tell you all about their successes. But I like the Bible because it's so honest. It gives you all the digging ditches before the highlight reel. But a lot of times all we see is the highlight reel in somebody's life. But you know what? No matter who had the highlight reel, there was some ditch digging going on somewhere. There's always some ditch digging. But the problem is we compare ourselves with another person's highlight reel, and we don't understand what's going on. And you don't dig ditches with incredible joy when you think that the other person got it without the process. But they didn't. And you know what? You got to celebrate digging ditches. What are you doing? I'm digging ditches. What are you doing? I'm getting some desperate, hungry stuff. What are you doing? I'm getting reckless for God. I'm making room for the big fella to come and land in a massive way in my life. And digging ditches is a good thing, but a lot of people don't get excited about digging ditches because they keep on comparing themselves to somebody else's highlight reel. All right, number three, see the performance of the Lord. Mm-mm. See, water is a manifestation of God coming to propel you into your destiny. Water is a type of his life, is a type of his spirit. But another thing that water does is water stirs up the enemy. When you start to manifest, when you start to show, when you start to rise up, I mean, the enemy doesn't want that, and he's going to manifest. Now, the type of the Spirit flowing in your life, that's good, but it's always going to stir up the enemy to attack. But we need the water. If you need to be refreshed, dig some ditches. Dig some ditches. What does that mean? I mean, that can mean a lot of things. I mean, I don't want to turn this into a striving message, though. That's what I always get concerned about, because digging ditches does mean hunger. But it's more stop doing the stuff that you're trying to fill your soul with that isn't working. And seek God. It's more of what you should stop doing than it is of what you need to do. You know, God is so good. You don't have to really even come. You know, God's not looking for massive, massive effort. He really, one glance his way and he's smitten by you. But the problem is there's way too many other things in your life that have encroached upon the presence of God. It's all those reality TV shows. I mean, some of you are just drunk on cable TV. Some of you, if I said, I'm coming over to rip out the cable for a year, you would have a flesh manifestation right now, a carnal absolute fit. I mean, there's a new Survivor starting soon. I mean, American Idol starts this week, I think. Oh, my God. But our culture, we're so drunk on entertainment and TV and all this miserable stuff that, you know, we want breakthroughs. I'm telling you, God wants to do something wild and incredible this year. But, you know, it's not as much, you know, God doesn't want this little part of your life. He wants the whole thing. I'm not saying watching American Idol's wrong and all that. But you know what? If you're more excited about American Idol than going to church, you got a problem. I mean, get excited about American Idol. That's all good. Whoopee-doo. But you know what? If you're having an issue, you know, that I'd like to join a small group, but it ruins my TV schedule. You got a problem. It says, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can dwell in his presence? He who has a pure heart, clean hands, and does not lift up his soul to vanity. What does it mean to not lift up your soul to vanity? It's when your soul gets excited about something vain. I mean, Denver's playing this afternoon. I'm going to watch Tim Tebow, and I'm pretty excited about it. But I'm not going to skip church over. If something else comes up, I could care less. If God wants me to do something else, it'll wait. Who cares? I can hear it on the news. Whoopee-doo. But you see, if I'm like, oh my God, I got to go to the hospital. Somebody went in. It's going to ruin my Tim Tebow time. You're lifting up your soul to vanity. Your soul gets more excited about this other stuff than it does about the presence of God. And see, if you're like that, honest to God, it's time to put that stuff aside. It's time to really let that stuff go. You know, we need to do the man-sized job, but you're going to see the performance of God when you put yourself in a place of digging some ditches. Dig a ditch, toss your TV in. I'd double dog dare some of you to fast your TV for a month. You'll actually live through it. You really will. See the performance of God. See, God, we need to see his spirit. We need to see his life. Number four is attack and destroy your enemies. And this is really where I wanted to get to, was right here in this stuff. This, you know what? I really feel that I'm sitting here going, man, I'm talking to all kinds of people. I had a problem, which we had a problem. You guys didn't know about it. I won't even name the bank, but anyways, it was a bank. It's a bank that we deal with here. It starts with a C. But anyway, that could mean a lot of things. But we went to put, the offerings in from New Year's Eve and then New Year's Day, and they wouldn't take any checks for Impact Church. They refused to acknowledge Impact Church. They wanted us. We were the Apostolic Church in Canada. Unless it's written the Apostolic Church in Canada, we won't receive it. This lady made up her mind that day that she's changing the rules all by herself. Just, whoop, I'm changing the rules. And the stuff like that happens, I get ugly. I get annoyed. And so the funny thing is that that day we had lots of interaction with the bank. We're getting the thing straightened out. We got those checks in. I said, I'm going to have an Occupy the Bank thing. I'm going to get a pup tent. I'm going to live in your foyer until those checks get in. And I'll be burping and farting all over the place. And it's not going to be pretty. But anyways, we got the checks in. Funny thing is that same day I see CIBC on my cell phone. I answer, hello. I'm ready. I tell you, my guns are blazing. Hey, Carl, how you doing? It's my personal advisor. I'm like, hey, Brian, what's happening? He said, hey, I'm going to the game with the vice president in the suite that we have at Maple Leaf Gardens. You're going to be two rows up right behind the penalty box, right at center ice. And we got a suite underneath. We want to feed you. We want to wine you, dine you. We want you to come and really enjoy this. I'm like, let me call you back. And I'm like, Cheryl's going, man, they must know that you got really ticked off today and they're trying to throw you a bone. And I said, yeah, I don't know if I like that, you know, but I do want to see a Leafs game center ice two rows back, you know. I'm like, man, you know what it's like to get those tickets? Are you crazy? And it was rack of lamb and shrimp and steak and mercy. But I called them back and said, you know what, I'm coming. I usually have a small group Thursday, but we don't have it this week. I'm coming. I said, now, did you call me because of the problems we had? He went, what problem? I said, you tell me honestly, you don't know anything about it? I said, I don't know anything about that. He says, and already he's going, I'm so sorry. he's had intense fellowship with me before. I'm so sorry. So, but, you know, we had to confront that thing, and then we had the vice president of this region had to come from Hamilton. He came right here in the office, came in, and he said he's sorry, and all those things. And we still got to work out a few details there. But you know, I just felt right away, you know, I turned to Shaw, I said, this is the devil. And right here, I tell you, we got some breakthroughs at the end of last year. We're coming through. This year's going to be the best year yet. Going to be incredible stuff. And I said, right away, I just felt here again, that filthy thing. And, you know, it's not, that person's not a devil. But I tell you, people that are carnal and messed up, if they're not aligned with the, you know, kingdom of God, it says they're children of darkness, you know, and it's not that they're evil, but, you know, God can move through them. They also need Jesus. They need to be set free, but they can also be vehicles through which the enemy can attack you. So we just had to bind that thing, come against that thing, mess with that thing, and we're getting some breakthroughs. I tell you, this year's going to be a year of years, a year of breakthroughs, but, you know, right off the top, I just felt again, the Lord say to me, he says, you're going to have to go kick the devil in the head this year. And, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not looking for devils behind every signpost, and I don't need all of that stuff. I just, God is good, and who cares? You just keep talking about the goodness of God, and, you know, the devil, he's out of the way. But in a lot of ways, I tell you, there's some areas in your life right now where I'm telling you, you need to kick the devil in the head and tell him to get off my back. And I tell you, in the areas of sickness, in the areas of financial difficulty, in the areas of these things, some of this, that's just the enemy because he's standing against the blessing of God flowing in your life and you got to deal with it. Now listen, it is a simple thing for me to fill your ditches with water. It's simple. It says, and I'll tell you what else is simple. Destroying all your enemies. That's simple. But you know what he says? I'm going to give you the enemies, which means you got to go and you got to take it. It says, you're the church, you're anointed, you are the church, and he's the head, you're the body of Christ. Now go and kick in the gates of hell. See, gates will not attack you. How many have ever been attacked by a gate? Now, we did have a gate at our old house that I used to have to kick to get open, and if you had to get out of the way, because when you kicked it, it would fly open, but, you know, so I did get attacked by that one a few times, but it was self-inflicted. But the gates are stationary. The enemy, he's set up his place. He says, he is defeated, but we have to tell him. He has no right. He has no right to afflict your body. He has no right to afflict your relationships. He has no right to come against anything that God has blessed you with. He has no rights whatsoever except where we remain deceived and allow him to toy with our lives. The enemy, you got to attack him and you got to destroy him. And this is my last point. Are you ready? Here's my last point. Don't quit. Because here's the thing. And, you know, I've read this before, and I've always wondered, what's that about? You know why? They did that. He did that gross thing on the wall, and everybody went, oh, that's disgusting, and they quit. And the Lord spoke to me last night. He said, you know what that's about, Carl? He says, the enemy, right when you're about to have total supreme victory, he'll do something so obnoxious and so ridiculous that he'll make you quit. He'll afflict something. He'll do something. He'll go extraordinary lengths to do something wild and way out of there. And you're going to go, oh, and they quit. And I just felt that. I felt all through my mind in my life in areas where suddenly there was an attack that was just so odd and so messy that it just kind of, oh, and you stopped and you quit. There's things and there's events and there's things in your life where the enemy came in so big and he did something so powerful that, you know, he's still able to be there and mess with your life and to come against you because that one thing is standing there glaring at you and going like, oh, that's enough. Oh, and you walk away. But I just really feel, and this, I wanted to get to this because I'll tell you something. I don't want to, the digging ditches, we got to do it. We got to continue to do that. And that's not as much my message this morning because I look at it, I've been reevaluating. New Year's are reevaluating time. So talking to people, I was talking to the vice president of that bank that starts with a C, and he was excited about what we're doing as a church and all that. And he said, how long have you been in London? I went, 22 years. Oh my God. You know, the Lord said to me, you've been doing 22 years of digging ditches. He said, but I'm going to fill them. And I believe he is. I believe he's filling them right now. I am so over the top. It's unbelievable. But he's also said, and it is simple for me to do it. But here's the thing that goes with it. I've also given you your enemies. But I feel like this is a year to fight. This is a year to get ugly about circumstance. This is a year to not let those things hang around. To be offended in yourself at those things encroaching on your life. And get mad and ugly about it. It's time for it to go. And I tell you, in the process, you know, something, the enemy might do something gross and might do something ugly. And that's his last little thing that, you know, he tried to penetrate, tried to get through to the king of Edom, but he couldn't do it. And then right in the last minute, he says, watch this, I'll freak them out. And he may try to do that, but don't you worry one little bit. Don't you quit. You finish this thing. Finish it. Finish it. Finish it. I'm ready. I tell you, I'm ready this year to finish the job. I'm ready this year to get her done. I am not going to make any deals. I am all in. I'm full in. I'm pushing my chips. I'm all in. And I'm ready to see God do incredible things. I'm making no deals with sickness. I'm making no deals with lack. I'm making no deals with any of these things. God is who he says he is. And it is for him, it is a simple thing. I spent 22 years digging ditches. And it's a simple thing for him to fill these things with water. And he is, and he has been, and he does. But I tell you, this is a year to take territory. This is a year to take back. This is a year to exercise victory. This is a year to increase in a big, big way.